Here's Pastor Brian as he concludes this week's study.
Welcome to the program. Today and all this week, we have been looking at the deity of Jesus Christ as found in John chapter 1, verse 1, and refuting the way the Jehovah's Witnesses have translated this as, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Or it should be translated, in the Word was God. We're going to move on today and look at Titus chapter 2, verse 13, which is another text which clearly proves the deity of Jesus Christ, but the Jehovah's Witnesses and their New World translation of the Scriptures have distorted it to take away from the deity of Christ in this reference. Titus 2:13 reads, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here the grammar is communicating the idea that Jesus Christ is both the great God and Savior. It's one person. He is the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here the grammar is pointing to the idea that Jesus Christ is both God and Savior. And I want to prove that to you today and then also refute the claim that Jehovah's Witnesses have in their translation. And once again, I'm holding in my hand the Kingdom Interlinear Translation of the Greek Scriptures. And they translate Titus chapter 2, verse 13 this way. While we wait for the happy hope of the great God and of the Savior of us, Christ Jesus. So they add the term of the, trying to show that here two people are being discussed, the great God and the Savior Jesus Christ. Now it's clear to any Greek grammarian that the construction of this phrase is not communicating two people, but is only communicating one. This comes under a Greek rule called the Granville-Sharp rule. He was a scholar who discovered this principle within the Greek language. I want to read three different definitions of this Granville-Sharp rule. The first one more technical and then getting easier from there. The first one is from Dana and Manti out of a manual grammar of the Greek New Testament, which is one of the standard Greek grammars of our day and age. It's a little technical, and the other two will break down its meaning. On page 47, they write, when the copulative chi connects two nouns of the same case, if the article ha or any of its cases precedes the first of the said nouns or participles and is not repeated before the second noun or participle, the latter always relates to the same person that is expressed or described by the first noun or participle. That is, it denotes a farther description of the first named person. Now, I simply read that, although it's technical, to show you that I'm not the one making up this rule. Now, Wiest, in his writing, summarizes this rule a little bit easier for us. He writes, when two nouns in the same case are connected by the Greek word and the first noun is preceded by the article the, and the second noun is not preceded by the article, the second noun refers to the same person or thing to which the first noun refers and is a farther description of it. And to make it even simpler, David Hawking has summarized this rule this way. An and connecting two nouns with a definite article in front of the first and not the second one is connecting equals. And he points out that there's 256 usages of this form in the New Testament without exception. And so applying it to Titus chapter 2, verse 13, what we have is that the definite article is in front of the word God, theos, but is not in front of the term Savior. Then the grammatical structure is actually referring to the great God, and then a further description of this great God is that he's the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I know for some of you may say, well, why all this grammar rules? It's hard to follow. It's hard to understand. I'd agree. This is not the easiest thing to grasp, but let me just share a brief history of my life. I was raised in the Catholic Church, and whatever the Catholic Church taught, I believed hook, line, and sinker. I never examined it. I never read the Scriptures trying to discover the truth. But when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ and I started reading the Bible, I realized that I was not saved at that point. If I would have died up to that point, I would have spent eternity in hell. So that drove me to say, I want to understand why every word is in the Scriptures here. And that's why I was driven to take classes in the biblical languages and theology, to learn every word for myself, and then also for anyone that who I would teach. I would not be passing on misinformation, but I'd be able to pass on accurate information. And what I'm trying to point out from Titus chapter 2:13, it is one person being described according to the grammar, and that is the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the grammar supports it, but let me also point out some other easier ways right within the context to support that this must be the case. First of all, you just need to simply look at the term Savior. It's the Savior, Jesus Christ. Then you simply go to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11, which reads, I, even I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. So God alone is the one that's the Savior. So if Jesus Christ is the Savior, then he is God. Also, notice in verse 13, it says we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing. That is the Greek term epiphania, which means appearing or the appearance, and it is exclusively used of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. It is used of him in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, 1 Timothy 6, 14, 2 Timothy 1, 10, also in chapter 4, verses 1 and 8, and here in Titus 2, 13. So the term appearing is only applied to Jesus Christ and all the other references where it appears here in the New Testament. And here that's what we're looking for, the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what the Jehovah's Witnesses would have to teach then is what we're looking for is for God the Father to appear simultaneously when the Son returns. And that concept is utterly foreign to the Word of God. Then also looking in the context, four times Jesus is referred to as the Savior in the book of Titus. In chapter 2, verse 10, which reads, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. Also in verse 13, which referenced the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 3, verse 4, which reads, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. Then also in verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So here Jesus is referred to as the Savior four times in this setting. So once again, we have the Jehovah's Witnesses mistranslating this purposely to take away from the deity of Christ. And in their translation, they translate it as the appearing of our great God and of the Savior of us, Jesus Christ. And even in their interlinear on page 958, they put the term the in brackets. They also add the term of, which is not in the text. And so they add it to actually take away from the true meaning of the deity of Christ. Once again, this is where the Granville-Sharp rule applies. Now, this is not a difficult rule to learn. It's taught in the first year of any Greek grammar, so it's not an advanced or in-depth law that only a few know about, but it's available and understandable. Bruce Metzger, in commenting on Titus 2:13, writes, in support of the translation, our great God and Savior, there may be quoted such eminent grammarians of the Greek New Testament as P.W. Schmiedel, J.H. Moulton, A.T. Robertson, and Blas de Brunner. All of these scholars concur in the judgment that only one person is referred to in Titus 2:13, and that therefore it must be rendered our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. A simple way for me to illustrate this rule in English is, see, I have a son that's also named Brian Parrish. And someone could say of me while I'm walking with my son Brian, there goes the friend and father with Brian Parrish. That doesn't mean that there's actually three people. I would be both the friend and the father of my son Brian. The same thing that's happening here within Titus 2 verse 13. Once again, quoting another authority, Dana and Manti, on page 147, commenting on Titus 2:13, write that this reference asserts that Jesus is the great God and Savior. Dana and Manti then also go on to quote that this same structure is found in 2 Peter 2:20 as well as in 2 Peter 1:1. And they say of 2 Peter 2:20 that the article here indicates that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Then in 2 Peter 1:1, it means that Jesus is our God and Savior. Now, to show you how sneaky the Jehovah's Witnesses are, in their interlinear of their translation of 2 Peter 1 verse 1, which should read, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, once again they insert the word the, they translate it this way. Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained a faith, held an equal privilege with ours by the righteousness of our God and, then in brackets, the Savior Jesus Christ. So once again they try and make a distinction between God and the Savior. Now, this is where the craftiness comes in, because the same structure is found in 2 Peter 2 verse 20, where the Granville Sharp rule also applies. Now, this is how they translate the same structure where the Granville Sharp rule applies in verse 20 in 2 Peter 2:20. Certainly, if after they have escaped from the defilements of the world by an accurate knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, they don't translate it by an accurate knowledge of the Lord and of the Savior Jesus Christ. They translate it accurately and translate it as the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as one person, as it should be in Titus 2:13, as it should be in 2 Peter 1 verse 1. But the reason it's accurate in 2 Peter 2 verse 20 is probably because they slipped up, because they didn't really have genuine scholars translating their scriptures. When they came to references that proved the deity of Christ, they altered things. But where there are other verses with the same structure, they didn't really know the structure. And so they simply translated as it should have been. And so here they're catching themselves in their own translation. In one place, in 2 Peter 1:1, they insert the word the. But in 2 Peter 2, verse 20, they don't. That shows you the bias and the deception by which they work and are trying to deceive individuals. I'm simply here trying to expose to you the intentional corruption of the scriptures, of trying to translate the scriptures by distorting the references that clearly point to the deity of Jesus Christ. And Titus chapter 2, verse 13 is one in which they have distorted. I hope that these studies, although they've been a little more technical this week, have helped you, have given you insight, and have clearly proven and shown to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that the New World Translation, the translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses, is a corruption of the true scriptures and has intentionally tried to distort the true teaching about the deity of Jesus Christ as clearly found in the scriptures.